Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Doesn't sound like the kind of character that you would want your daughter to bring home to meet the family. Doesn't sound like the kind of character that you would particularly like to bring home to meet your families. His clothing choices leave something to be desired. Camel's hair, rough and uncomfortable, a leather belt, uncomfortable in the extreme. But what's worse, would you really want him to bring a covered dish to a church social? Locust and wild honey. I can see it now. Locust casserole with honey drizzle. Fried locusts. Locust a la mode. Locust enchiladas, Dad. Locust tamales and flautas. Yum, yum, yum. Aren't I making you hungry today? No, not exactly the kind of guy that is winsome. But boy, he had a message to proclaim. He had a message to preach. He had a word to speak for God. And when he spoke it, you couldn't possibly misunderstand his meaning. I was reading this passage. I preached on this passage maybe 5, 6, 7, 10 times in the last 15 years of ministry. It's one of my favorites. This time, however, instead of finding John the Baptist himself to be a most amazing person, a very un-Baptist kind of guy, by the way, instead of finding him to be the person that leapt off the page at me so much, it was his message and particularly what he said to the brood of vipers. I love that phrase. Brood of vipers. What does he say here? When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Another alternate translation would be, "You generation of snakes! You group of weasels! You dirty rats!" All these are appropriate translations for the meaning in the Hebrew. Brood of vipers, den of snakes, generation of serpents. They all work well in today's day and age. You dirty rats. Who warned you? I think his question is brilliant here. I mean, these folk are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the legal and religious leaders of their community. Those who were most interested in the study of the Word of God, those who were most interested in the sacrifices in the temple, those who were leading the community of the faith, who thought themselves, we don't need to be baptized. We don't need to have faith. We don't need to have good works. We have Abraham as our ancestor. We have good genes, and I don't mean Gene Lewis or Gene Harrington or Gene Nichols. How many more genes do we have? We had good genes, they claimed. Good genes. We have a good ancestry. We can depend upon the past. We can depend upon the accomplishments of the past and of our father Abraham. We don't need to be doing any good works ourselves. We don't need to be repenting for our sins. We don't need to be seeking the grace of God. We don't need to be trying to discern what His will is. We already know it. And we live in it. So John's question to them is very apropos. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were coming to him, amazingly, for baptism. Baptism to prepare for the coming kingdom of God? Baptism indeed to enter the kingdom of God, baptism, to repent of their sins. For them, it's a hypocritical act. They don't believe they need to repent. They think they've already arrived. Not only have they arrived, but they're the nosebleed aristocracy of the kingdom of God on earth. They're the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, the big muckety-mucks. They don't need to repent. I think his words here speak volumes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. If you really and truly desire to repent, if you really and truly were coming here for the purpose of being baptized to prepare for the kingdom of God, if you really and truly want to see the Messiah, then bear fruit worthy of that desire. Bear fruit that reflects that desire. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, he says. He knows that's not their intention. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Oh, you think you're hot stuff. You think that your ancestry from Abraham, you think your inheritance from Abraham, you think your membership in the covenant community from Abraham, you think it's hot stuff to be a descendant and a child of Abraham, a child of Judah, a member of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Levi. You think you're hot stuff, don't you? Don't bother even trying that argument with God. It won't wash with God. God can raise up kids from these rocks over here. Oh, you dirty rats. You're nothing. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't try to rest on your ancestry, because God will raise up people from the rocks to be descendants of Abraham. If you won't do it, God will. And then he says, even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, that's a warning, isn't it? I mean, he as much said, you bunch of trees, you're not producing fruit. Guess what? There's an axe sitting there, and God's about to use it on you. And not just anybody. God's representative. God's Messiah. Because look what he says. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You are a bunch of faithless trees not producing fruit. You're a bunch of faithless descendants. God will raise up rocks instead of you. You're a bunch of weeds. And when God gets finished with the harvest, he's going to take you, winnow you out, and throw you into the furnace. And you're going to be making heat for the kingdom of God. Ooh. And it's the Messiah, the one you're waiting for, who's going to do this to you. What a juxtaposition. What an image, a difference. What a strange passage to hear here, the second Sunday of Advent. Not really. I mean, we love to immerse ourselves in the beauty, you know, beautiful images of Christmas. If we set aside all the commercial junk, we still want to immerse ourselves in Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the shepherds coming in from the fields and the three wise guys coming to give gold and Frankenstein and myrrh. We want to immerse ourselves in the beautiful images of Christmas and the story of love and how Mary looked upon her baby with love and affection and how she pondered what the angel had said and waited those 9 months with expectation for the birth of her son. wondering what the miracle will bring. We want to immerse ourselves in the beautiful images and the family and friends and home and history, health and hearth, if you will. We don't want to hear about how this baby boy who will walk on water, to quote the song, this baby boy who will set the people free, this baby boy will also take a winnowing fork and separate out the wheat from the chaff and throw those weeds into the furnace. But it's there. Remember, the first half of Advent is about the second coming of Jesus. The first half of Advent focuses his attention on the second coming of Jesus, his return in clouds of glory, the expectation that we have today for his return to usher in the complete, whole, total, unmarred kingdom of God. We have the foretaste of it in the church, in this embassy of God here in this world, expressing the love of God, expressing the gospel, expressing the good news to the world, telling them to look and to wait and behold the coming of the Savior. We have this message. But the first part of Advent is he's coming again to bring it all to completion, to fruition. And then we see in the passage today this message about how this Messiah for whom we wait will do this. He will separate out the wheat from the chaff. He will take that axe and chop down that unfruitful tree. He will wipe the kingdom clean of sin and impurity. And he'll do that not just with people, but within people too. Hence, baptize, repent of sin, and do works worthy of repentance. So we begin Advent with the proclamation, he's coming. And his coming will usher in the kingdom of God, and that's something to glorify and to rejoice about and to praise God for. And there's also the flip side of that, that the coming in the kingdom of God will leave no room for sin, no room for unrighteousness, no room for any kind of wrongdoing. The will of God will reign supreme in the kingdom. And this message includes a word of judgment. And it's this baby boy who is the focus of the second half of Advent and Christmas. It's this baby boy whom Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in her womb. It's this baby boy whom the people had been waiting for centuries. It's this baby boy whom she gazed upon and wondered what God will work through him. It's this baby boy who would walk on water. This baby boy who would take upon himself the sins of the world. This baby boy who will indeed judge. You brood of vipers. You den of snakes. You dirty rats. Who warned you to flee? You know what? I wonder what John the Baptizer would say to the church today. What he would say to the kingdom of God, the church today, the embassy of God here on earth today. Would he point to the axe laying at the root of the tree? Would he point to the winnowing fork and say, you know, there's wheat and there's chaff. There's grass and there's weeds. What would he say to us? What would he say to you? As we move through this time of preparation, we rejoice in the coming of our Savior. We rejoice in celebrating again his birth in Bethlehem of Judea over 2,000 years ago. We rejoice in the message that our salvation comes into the world. We rejoice that the Prince of Peace is coming and is already here. But there's also that word of warning. Do works worthy of repentance. Who warned you to flee? Are you willing to produce fruit? Are you willing to do what God says? To live a life of faith? To live a life depending upon his grace, to live a life oriented totally towards God? Are you ready and willing? Why is it there are two kinds of churchgoers usually? Those who you see here one, two, three, even four times a month. And those you see one, two, maybe three or four times a year. Some people call them Christers, Christmas and Easter Christians. Good question. Why are there people, and how can they possibly live from day to day and week to week without worshiping God, without communing with the saints, without singing praises to God in the fellowship of believers, without joining together in prayer and thanksgiving to God? How do they make it from day to day and week to week? I've been thinking about this past year, 2004, and as I'm going to say in my pastor's report, it was a hard year, friends. Just the number of deaths we've experienced in our congregation brings me to tears. And I wonder, how do people who don't have a living relationship with their Lord and Savior, I wonder how they make it? I wonder how the weeds make it. And more importantly, I think, how the weeds in my life, how do they grow up? And how do they choke off the wonderful fruit God wishes to produce in my life? You know, we can focus on them others, those outside, those who reject the gospel. And if we do, we miss the critical point of the story, the message. You see, we have roots that don't always produce fruit. We have weeds growing up in our lives. And they tend to choke off the worship life, the life of faith, the life of the kingdom of God in us. And this season, this time of preparation, unlike Lent, which is designed to help you focus on your need for Jesus to die for your sins. And that's what he did. He died for our sins. This season is to prepare us for entering the kingdom of God. For entering the kingdom of God in glory and for entering the kingdom of God right here in this embassy of that kingdom. What weeds are choking off your willingness to participate? What weeds are choking off your ability and desire to participate in the life of this community, of this embassy, of God's kingdom? Where are the roots not deep and not fueling your life with the grace of God? In this season, as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus again, give some thought to how your membership in the kingdom of God is impacted by those extraneous things out on the margins. How your membership in the kingdom of God is impacted by the sins and the difficulties that you face every day. The message here is clear. You know, he was telling them to repent. He will come, the Messiah will come with a winnowing fork, and he will clear out the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will be thrown into the furnace. Allow God to come through your life with his winnowing fork and to remove the chaff from your life and throw it into the furnace. Allow him to purify you this Advent season as we look and wait for the coming Messiah. Give thanks and praise to God that his grace is ready and present through all the many means of grace, through prayer, through worship, through hymn singing, through the sacraments of Holy Communion, remembrance of baptism, through all the many, many, many means of grace Almighty that we have in our presence by the power of Almighty God. Give thanks and praise to God that he, through this winnowing fork of the means of grace, is ready to sift out the weeds from your life and throw them into the fire. Allow God to do this for you this Advent season. Allow God to prepare you to enter the kingdom of God again. And give thanks and praise to God that as we move now on towards Christmas, we have truly a reminder yet again
that God in Jesus Christ came into this world to experience life as one of us and then to die that we might never face eternal death. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let the people of God say, Amen.